Well, this morning we are going to be starting a brand new sermon series, but it's going to be just a short one. This is just a two-part message, and as was already mentioned, our business and vision meeting is coming up here very soon, just in a couple of weeks on a Wednesday night. And one of the things that I start doing, I actually start in October, generally, is I start to put some time on my schedule to go and pray and just be myself and seek the Lord and ask God about what he wants next. Just and that's for me personally in my life and for our family and then also for the church. And I just believe that God expects us to just keep working until he comes. Amen. Amen. And if you've still got a pulse and can fog a mirror, that must mean God's not done with you yet. And sometimes that sort of surprises me, but you know, you wake up and you go, well, I guess God hasn't given up hope on me. Praise the Lord. And so I'm really excited about 2019's theme, God Really Blessed. So last year, 2018, our theme was Together. And so we started some new ministries and kind of changed up the way that we were doing Wednesday night services around that. And boy, we just saw God do some wonderful, wonderful things around just us as a church, just really trying to be together with Christ and together with each other. And so I'm really excited about this year's theme also. So we'll tell you about that first on the Wednesday night, on the 26th. And then that will actually launch us into a whole sermon series that will start that Sunday, the last Sunday in January. And that series will run actually all the way until Easter. And so it's really some exciting stuff. I'm really excited about it. But until we get there, I've got these two Sundays this morning and next Sunday where I really felt like the Lord was leading to do some sort of a groundwork, if you will, some preparation to sort of set the stage to kind of help prepare our hearts, prepare the ground a little bit, if you will, for that's going to come. And some of the principles and things that we're going to talk about this morning, some of these Bible truths, if we can get a hold of them, will enable you and myself to really take full advantage of, I think, the things that God wants to say to us this coming year. Now, the title of the message, Trip Around the Sun, is not unique to me. But I remember the first time I heard somebody use this phrase, and I liked it. Because if you think about just as the Earth orbits around the sun, it's almost sort of like a racetrack, right, where it goes around. And you can kind of think about, you know, in a matter of speaking, it's like it's your birthday when the sun crosses a certain point relative to the sun, and then you make another loop, and when you hit that same point in space again, it's your birthday. That is kind of weird, right? But it's sort of a fun way. It makes it less like, oh, I'm getting older, and more like it's a race. And, you know, you're crossing that line in space there as we make another trip around the sun here together. And I just like that better than just thinking about getting older. So so that's the metaphor this morning is taking a trip around the sun. And this morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 8. And you've already stood for the reading of it, so I won't ask you to stand again. But if you would look with me again at Luke chapter 8 and beginning in verse number 4. I'm going to read these verses and we'll pray and then we're going to jump feet first into the message here this morning. So Luke chapter 8 and beginning in verse number 4. And it says, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable." Jesus actually at this point is probably, it's difficult to precisely date it, but he's probably about a year and a half, about at the halfway point in his three-year earthly ministry before his crucifixion. And so the fame of Christ has spread quite far at this point. Many people have heard about the miraculous healings that Christ is doing, how he is able to give sight to the blind and to heal the lame and to cast the demons out of people, and that he teaches in a way that's not been taught before. He doesn't teach like the Pharisees and the scribes and the other teachers, but he teaches as one who has authority. And we know that that's for a reason, because he did, in fact, have authority. Jesus was no mere teacher. He was God with us. And so the people gather together and they come from all over to come hear Jesus preach. And that some of them are there with, at this point in his ministry, with very mixed motives. Some in the crowd are there to try to catch him in a trap. They're looking for him to say something wrong so that they can accuse him to the Roman government and have him arrested. They never do catch him, so they finally just have to lie and make up those things. But there are some there who are just looking to try to catch Jesus in a trap. There are some there who are skeptical, who have heard things and are just there out of curiosity. And of course, there are those there with open hearts who desire to follow him, who recognize him as the Messiah and are there to hear what he has to say. And so the people come together in this great, great crowd, and Jesus begins at this point in his ministry to really speak extensively in parables. Up until this point, Jesus doesn't speak in parables very much, but starting at this point on, he's going to begin to use parables extensively in his teachings. And so he speaks, it teaches in a parable. Look there at what it says at verse number 5. Jesus said, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. Or in others, some fell onto the hard-packed earth, onto the roadways, if you will." And they didn't, of course, use asphalt in this point in history, but as the trails that people walked on to travel from place to place, they got walked on over and over and over again, became very hard-packed earth. We live out in the country a little bit. We live on 10 acres of land, and we love to be out there. And there are trails that run through the field that just the deer have packed down, and nothing grows there. And so it just sort of, but as that happens, that's the easy place to walk. And so before long, that's where the dog walks, and that's where we walk. And before long, you just got a trail where nothing grows. And so this sower, as he goes to sow his seed, some of it falls on the wayside. It was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. It never gets a chance to even go into the dirt before the birds come and eat it. Verse 6, "And some fell upon a rock," or into rocky soil. Soil where the seed goes into the dirt, but it's really rocky. And up where we live, that's what most of the soil is like. There's literally a gravel pit right next to us where the county comes and digs up gravel and they dump gravel out there. They don't use it much anymore, praise God. But that's just the kind of soil it is. And that seed, verse 6, "Some fell on a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Couldn't get roots down to where the water was. And so it springs up at first, but because it lacks roots, it withers and dies. Verse 7, "And some fell among the thorns." It's better soil. You can get the roots down. But unfortunately, the weeds are already there. The weeds have already gotten a foothold. And so the seed comes in and it begins to grow, but the weeds have a head start. And the weeds choke out the good seed. Verse 8, "But on some other fell on good ground, and it sprang up, and it bare fruit 100-fold. In sort of modern terminology, we would say 10,000% is really what's being referred to here. A 10,000% yield, 100-fold. And when Jesus said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, if you grew up in church or around this sort of thing, went to Sunday school, maybe you've heard the parable of the sower and you've heard some application and that sort of makes sense. But this morning, if you could step back just for a moment, this is kind of an odd thing. All these people have come from all over to hear Jesus speak, and he's talking about farming. But Jesus seems to think it's really important because at the end of it, he says, "Hey, if you've got ears, you ought to listen to what I'm telling you." And this morning, we want to do exactly that. If you would join me just in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the scriptures. God, we're so grateful that we don't have to just guess about what you want or what you think about things or what you'd like from us, that we don't have to just speculate about who you are, but that you've given it to us in your eternal word. God, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the teachings that we get from it, Lord, that we can trust, that we don't just have to take somebody else's opinion on things, but that we can hear directly from you. Lord, this morning as we look at your words and try to understand what it says, as we look at the Bible, God, Lord, I'm just pleading with you, Lord, one last time that you would help me. God, you know that I really don't want to get in the way of this. But I believe that you have things that you want to say directly to your people. These are your people, and they came to hear from you. And God, we know you want to speak. We've got your word here. Lord, we just pray now for ourselves, God, that we might be good soil, that our hearts would be ready for the word to come in and not just be eaten away and not just spring up for a short time, God, but that as your word comes into our hearts, into our minds, into our lives, God, that it might actually take root and bear fruit. Lord, all of this will be a waste of time if you're not in it. So, Lord, I have an outline and I have a plan for today, but more than any of that, God, we just want this to go the way you want it to go. So, Lord, we just turn it all over to you. God, please just take this, use it however you want. God, that you might say something to us, just personally and directly. God, that we would not leave this place tragically the same way that we walked into it. God, today we want to leave here different. We want to leave here less like ourselves. We want to leave here a little bit more like you. And only you can change us that way. Only you can do the work that actually would make us different. God, this morning, please, would you use these next few moments that we have together to do that work down in the deep places where only you can work. We ask it in the marvelous, eternally great, the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning, if you'd like to follow along in your outlines this morning, we'll fill some blanks in as we go along there. Or, of course, you're invited just to listen. I am really going to try not to blow my nose into the microphone. So I'm just going to dab away a little bit here. I will mute it before I blow my nose if I have to. I apologize. I feel okay. I know I don't sound it, but I actually really do feel okay. All right. So this morning, we'll move along. We'll fill some of these blanks in. Well, I want to start by talking about this race around the sun. And we said a trip around the sun, but really I get more excited by the idea of a race around the sun. And if you think about it in that sort of a way, it's a motivational thing to realize that time goes by in a great big hurry. They say that time goes faster as you get older. I have certainly found that to be true. I just remember it seemed like it took forever for my daughter, the first 3 years of her life were a very, very long time. Hugo is going to turn 3 in February, and it took about 45 seconds. I just can't even believe it. My wife and I, we were working on cleaning out our garage. We moved last January. We are still unpacking. And we were unpacking some boxes from the garage. We found some old pictures. And Heather said, do not show these pictures to Journey. Because they were of us when we were dating. And we look real young. And we were looking at this picture of Heather and I and how young we look in these photos. And we both had the same reaction. We said, it seems really irresponsible of our parents to have let us date at this age. We didn't know what we were doing. And it's just amazing how time just goes. And we just race around the sun. And, you know, we're just on whatever lap. And we don't need to get into which lap we're on this morning. But it's a race around the sun. And this year, I want to, rather than think about the whole sweep of life or how many years you're going to get or how many years you've already had or any of that sort of thing, this morning I'd like to ask if we could for just a moment to focus our attention on the next 365 days, this next lap around the sun. Now, you and I both know we're already about 13 days into this. But that's okay. You can just put the finish line at January 13th next year. Amen. But in the next 365 days of this year, there's a really important truth. And I preached about this a couple of weeks ago when we had to get the big rocks in first sermon. We're going to review that just a little bit this morning. But one of the key principles is we understand that in this loop around the sun, as we make our lap around the racetrack here, around the orbit, you cannot do everything. And I don't mean to just be depressing this morning, but I'm just telling you, it's just common sense, and we know that, and I don't need to overly belabor this point, but it is something that we delude ourselves into thinking. We just think, oh, we'll just, you know, I'll get to that later. And the reality is that some of those things we never, ever get to, because there's always something, because you can't do everything. And it's just simple math. You can only be in one place at one time. At some point, you're going to have to sleep. And so you just can't do it all. The Bible talks about this extensively, and we preached on this already, so I won't spend too much time on it other than to just read from Luke 4. It's there in your outline. In Luke 4, it talks about Jesus, and it says that when it was day, he departed and he went into a desert place. And the people sought him, and they came unto him, and they stayed him, that he should not depart from them. But he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And we see this over and over again in Jesus' ministry, and we see it over and over again in the ministry of the apostles, and really anybody that you pay attention to. Jesus is in a city, and he's doing some good there. People are getting healed, and demons are getting cast out, and the kingdom of God is getting preached. And then Jesus tries to leave, and the crowd comes and says, don't leave us. Stay here for a little while longer. There's more blind people. There's more sick people. There's more people who are oppressed. We would like to hear more from you. And Jesus says, sorry, I got to go. And that seems hard until you realize that Jesus said, no, there are other cities and I must preach in them. Jesus had a mission and he realized that in his earthly body for his 3-year earthly ministry, he just couldn't be everywhere. He couldn't do everything. And Jesus was tireless. And may I say to you this morning, if I could, that you're not going to outwork Jesus. And if Jesus had to make these priority calls, we also are going to have to make some priority decisions, which is our second point there, letter B, that if we have no priorities, what we have is a recipe for a wasted life. Just because you don't set any priorities does not mean the clock is going to stop ticking. It's not like God's going to say, it's not like life is going to go, oh, you didn't make a plan for today? Well, let's just hit pause. You just take a little nap, and when you're ready, we'll start over. I try to talk my wife into that sometimes. And that's just not how it works. If you have no priorities, guess what's going to happen? Your life is going to go, but it's just going to go like this. You ever have one of those days where you get to the end of the day and somebody says, hey, what'd you do today? And you go, bleh. That's what I'm talking about. What'd you do the last weekend? There are no priorities. And so the weekend went. It's not like you didn't have a weekend. You got the same 48 hours everybody else got, but you just didn't do anything with it. Psalms 90 says, the days of our years are 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they're 80 years, you eat right and exercise, take care of yourself, maybe make it 80 years. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So much of your life is going to be eaten up by labor and sorrow, and that's just because of the curse. It's not your fault necessarily. It's just life is hard, it's frequently a bummer, and the way life goes is there's just a lot of labor and sorrow. And so if you're going to have anything in your life other than labor and sorrow, you're going to have to prioritize it. Because if you don't prioritize it, all there's going to be is labor and sorrow. It's soon cut off and we fly away. So teach us, the Bible says, to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In other words, you ought to have some sense of time and some sense of urgency, some sense of, hey, this trip around the sun, I can't do everything. What am I going to do? What are my priorities? And if I don't get them in first, all I'm going to get is labor and sorrow, which leads us to the third point, letter C there, that every day, every week, you've got to get the big rocks in first. And so a couple weeks ago, I brought the jar up here, and we just demonstrated how that if you put the sand in first, you can't fit very many rocks in. There's only room for a couple of priorities, and that's it. But if you get the big rocks in first, if you make sure that the priorities are first, there's plenty of room for sand to go in around the rocks. Amen? And so we've already talked about that some. And I just want to remind you of how important these priorities are. We're going to take a trip around the sun, and you just need to understand that you're not going to be able to do it all. So we've got to get some God-given priorities and decide what goes on first. And then we got to make sure that those first things are, in fact, first. Now, my wife actually was really sweet about it. She really liked that big rocks in first sermon. She was like, oh, man, I'm going to do this. And she asked me if I would print her out a bigger copy than what was in the bulletin of the big rocks. And so I did. I printed her out a full-page version of that. And she's working on filling some of those rocks in. She's going to put it up on the fridge. So just as a visual reminder of what her priorities are. So that because the same thing happens at our house, it happens at your house, where you get up in the morning and the kids have already thought of 6 things to throw off your day. I mean, by the time I open my eyeballs, I am six moves behind. And if it's not your kids, it's your work, or it's family, or it's whatever it is. It's your house will conspire against you. I went out the other day out of my door, and it's a brand new house. We built it. We moved in just last January. I went out the door, and I got hit by some water, and I looked up, and the gutter was here, and the roof was here, and I thought, that's not how that's supposed to be. And it's just, I wasn't planning on fixing my gutter that day. And so every day, every week, we've got to get the big rocks in first, or life will just go. And so I printed her out this chart, and she was talking to Sister Tyreem about it, and she was so excited about the sermon also, which was just a great compliment. So she wanted one of those, and so I printed her one, brother. Pastor Farouk, I printed one for you. And so if any of you wanted a bigger copy of that, if that's something that you're excited about, I think we made like a dozen or 20 copies or something like that. They're back by the offering box. If you want to pick one up on your way out, you can grab one of those if you want to do that. But Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." As Christians, now this is just a true thing for anybody, no matter what you are or what you believe about anything, these principles are true. But as Christians now, we need to understand that God has got to be a big rock in our lives. God can do, and sometimes I've struggled with this, and maybe you have too. In fact, it's a challenge for me in getting ready for my sermons, right? I work really hard. I put a lot of hours into every sermon every week because I think it's important. And so it's a priority for me. It's a big rock. I lock myself in my office, and I spend most of the day on Tuesdays working on this. And then I have some time during the week where I'm looking ahead at future sermons, and I circle back around on Friday and Saturday and do some more work and just spend some time with my Bible and praying and working on these sermons. But some weeks, like the last couple weeks that we've had, are really difficult. Where I'm sick, where Evangeline has been very sick, we've lost some of our childcare help, just, you know, on vacation and stuff, and sick themselves, you know, nothing, not permanent, but just stuff kind of falls apart and you don't get as much time. And then I get this sort of anxious, restless thing that starts to happen with my leg, where I just like have this impending sense of doom because I know you're all going to show up here on Sunday. You know, and I'm just like, ah. And then it's like, well, now it's prayer time on Saturday night. And in the early days of those prayer meetings on Saturday, sometimes I would have that thought of like, I don't have time to go and pray. I got too much work to do. You all are laughing nervously about this. But guess what I learned? I learned that God can do more with an hour of my time of working, if I've given him an hour of time praying, than I can do by myself with 2 hours of time. That's just how it is. Now, math-wise, I can't prove that to you. It sounds like one is less than two, but I'm telling you, with God, that's not how it goes. And so we've got to get the big rocks in first, and God needs to be one of those priorities. Okay, secondly, this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about harvest or heartbreak. So let's get back to our text. We looked at it there in Luke chapter 8. And so Jesus preaches this parable to them, talks about the sower that goes out to sow the seed. And as he scatters the seed, some goes on the wayside and gets eaten by the birds. And some goes into the rocky soil and it springs up quickly, but it can't put down roots. It hasn't any moisture and it quickly withers and dies. And some of it goes into the thorny soil and with the weeds and it springs up. At first it's looking okay, but then the weeds choke it out and it dies. And then the last soil, of course, is the good soil and it springs up and it bears fruit 100-fold. And then Jesus says, hey, if you've got ears, listen to this. Then look at verse 9 with me there in your Bibles, if you would. Luke chapter 8, verse 9. His disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? Jesus, what does it mean? Verse 10, Jesus has kind of an unusual answer. Jesus said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now, at first glance, that can kind of maybe seem a little mean. But we know that that's impossible, right? There's no way that this is Jesus being mean. But what is Jesus saying here? Why the disciples say, well, explain the parable to us. And Jesus is going to. Jesus says, okay, I'm going to explain it to you. And so he explains it to his disciples, but he doesn't explain it necessarily to the crowd. And he's giving them an answer of why. Why is it that you'll explain it to us, but you won't explain it to all of them? And there's a number of reasons. The truth is, Jesus actually has a few reasons why he's doing this. Up at the top of that list is that it's actually a fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus here is almost directly quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, where God said that when the Messiah came and that he spoke, that people would see him. Obviously, they would see him, but they wouldn't see him as the Messiah. So they could see him, but they couldn't perceive him, really. And that they would hear him, of course they would hear him, but that they wouldn't understand, right? And so he's saying that seeing they might not see, and that hearing they might not understand. This is, it's part of the fulfillment of the prophecy of what was going to happen with the Messiah. He's avoiding the traps of the Pharisees. They're there trying to accuse him. Some of this teaching is actually an indictment of these religious leaders who are bad soil. But he's not. It's not time for the crucifixion yet. He's not ready quite yet to just say, you're the ones, and get hauled away. He's got some more work to do first. It's also part of a judgment on unbelief. Because they have rejected the clear teachings, God's not going to continue trying to explain it to people who have already said, we are not interested in what you have to say. And listen, it's a very sober and serious thing to turn away from God, because God's not obligated to follow you around in a circle, continually try to get in front of you and explain something that you've already said. And also, I would say this. All of that is true. But also, I would say this. You cannot get clarity without Christ. Lots of times, people want to understand how, and they want to understand why, but they don't want to have to deal with God. And you can't do it that way. You don't get the how and the why and leave God out of the picture. You don't get clarity without Christ. We see this play out in the world absolutely all the time. People figure out some of these Bible principles. We were talking about this in our finance class. We're teaching through God and Mammon. Listen, my accounting books and my finance classes, so I went to business school and I studied those classes, and it was sometimes I would almost laugh reading these things in my accounting books that were like paraphrases of the Bible. Like just Bible financial principles, but of course they don't have any God in it. But they've learned that it works. How many of you just believe that God's way works? And it's just one of those things that it just does. But when you have that without God, maybe you can make a bunch of money and you can make wise investments and you can be prudent in the way that you manage things and you can be a better manager of people by following some godly leadership principles and things that come out of the Bible. Turns out you can be a good leader and a good investor and a good saver and you can make a big pile of money. But what you can't get without God is contentment. What you can't get is actual peace. What you can't get is joy. And God doesn't just want you to be a good saver and investor and manager. He wants contentment and peace and joy for you. So stop trying to just give me the how and the why without God. So that's why the disciples get it, but the crowd, the mob, doesn't. Okay. Don't just try to get the blessing without the blesser. Okay. So that's what Jesus is saying. None of that is really part of the sermon this morning. That was all free. All right. Verse 11. Back on target. Verse 11. Jesus says, now the parable is this. He's going to go ahead and explain it to us. The seed is the word of God. And sometimes people will say, well, is this parable, is it a parable about people who are going to get saved or who are not going to get saved? Or is it a parable about Christians and who's going to grow as a Christian and who's not going to grow as a Christian? Or is it a parable about going soul winning and how we go soul winning or what about that? And the answer to that question is, yeah. Yes, it is about that. The parable is about any time the seed, any time the word of God interacts with a human heart. Anytime the word of God goes forward, this parable applies. And that applies whether you're sharing the gospel with a lost person. It applies right now. As we read these Bible verses, I stand here and read these Bible verses to you. This parable is at work in our midst right now. When you go home, and if you read your Bible, if you do your devotions, if you're just up in the morning and you've got a cup of coffee and you're going to read through your Bible, this parable applies right then. Anytime the word of God is present, this parable is at work. Verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear, but then cometh the devil, and he taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And I would just say to you that that word saved there is very expansive. It just means, it means rescued. There are so many times in my life, over and over and over again, I get saved almost every day. Now, I've only been saved from my sins once. Once was all it took, just say amen. When Jesus saved me from my sins, he saved me all the way. Jesus just did it all. That was it. But I still have a knack for getting into trouble. Remember I said my kids are six moves ahead of me already by the time I wake up? So sometimes, and I've shared about this before, you know this is true. I mean, I love my kids. I love them. I mean, I love them so much. I would just do just about anything for them. But sometimes, sometimes I've just about had it. And if I haven't gotten a lot of sleep and they're cranky about whatever, Hugo has started this new thing where he's like in this contrary phase. You know, Heather and I, we're first-time parents. Evangeline didn't do any of this, you know, because her whole life has just been so difficult. But now it's this is like, you know, oh, this is a pickle. No, it's not. Like, it's cute at first, but it gets old in a hurry. And after a while, this thing will rise up in your heart that just wants to go, yes, it is a pickle! But that's not the kind of dad I want to be. That's not the kind of father I want to be. I don't believe that's what God is calling me to be as a godly man, as a godly father. And a lot of times, this is 100% true. This is how it works. I'll be doing my devotions in the morning, and I get that rock in first. I do it first because I gotta get it before my kids get me. Right? Or before my wife, or before the phone rings, or before anything. And a lot of times I'll be reading my devotions, I'll think, oh, that's a really good, boy, that's a good word. That's a good reminder. That's encouraging, right? And then later in that day, the thing will come up. I'll be like, I read about that this morning. You know what happens? I just got saved. I got saved from just falling straight into a ditch because I was warned and I heard it. And so, the problem is, though, that some people, the seed just bounces right off their heart. It doesn't go in at all. And the devil comes and just nom, 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 nom. And then it's gone. So when the ditch comes, straight into it. That's the hard heart. That's the hard soil. That's the wayside soil. Verse 13. They that on the rock, sometimes the word of God goes into rocky soil. It goes into a heart. There's some dirt there that the seed can get into, but there's also a lot of rocks in there. It's very shallow. It's not, it has no depth to it. It says, they that are on the rock, or they that when they hear, they receive the word with joy. They read their Bibles, they come to church, they hear a sermon preached, and they say, boy, that's good, boy, that's wonderful, I love that, that's true, I believe every word of that, isn't that wonderful? But it doesn't put down any root. And that says that for a while they believe, and in the time of temptation, they fall away. What does that mean? It's as soon as it gets hard, they say, I'm going to try something different. It just withers away. It's like, I'm all excited about this, but then when it turns out it's hard, like, never mind. The test of whether or not we have deep roots or not is what happens when the wind blows. Because you can't tell if a plant's got deep roots or not until there's some adversity. When the adversity comes, you find out if there's any roots or not. But before that, you can't really tell. Verse 14. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection. It's a similar case here. In this case, though, the roots go down. The soil, it's a better soil, but the problem is it's in competition with something else. The roots go down, the plant comes up, and the implication is that there might even be a little bit of fruit. I mean, something grows. I mean, something happens in this person's life, and something happens in this person's heart. I mean, the Word of God comes in, and they go forth. They go do something. They don't just sit still and stay in the same place. I mean, something happens. They change. Something good transpires in their life. They go forth. But the problem is that as they go forth, all the weeds go forth also. And that as the Word of God begins to grow in their life, all this other stuff is growing also. And eventually that competition, the weeds win out. And the word, the seed gets choked. And no fruit really comes to perfection. It never really gets ripe. There's never really the harvest that there's supposed to be because it gets choked out. And verse 15, but that seed that fell on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. The question that we need to ask ourselves as Christians this morning is, here comes the seed of the Word of God. Here it comes. The sower's hurling it straight at your face. And that's happening right now. And every time you open your Bible, every time you're in church, every time you hear the Word of God preached, every time you have this kind of a conversation, here comes the seed. Here comes the Word of God. Is there going to be a harvest because of the seed? Or is there just going to be heartbreak? Two very important thoughts out of this. Number one, or letter A, it's the same seed, but it's different soil. It's the same seed. In every single case, it's the same seed. The sower reaches into that bag and grabs a handful of that seed and scatters it out onto the ground. It's not because some got better seed than others. The thing that made the difference between harvest and heartbreak is not the seed. The thing that made the difference between harvest and heartbreak was what kind of soil the seed fell on. That's what made the difference. And so as Christians, we just got to understand, God is not playing favorites. It's not like God is just like, I'm going to bless the front three rows and the back three, you're on your own. And that's why church is not a democracy. Amen. Kurt, I think the back row might be able to outvote the front row. No, the point is that God's not playing favors. God doesn't just like some people and look at them and go, well, I'm going to bless them and I'm going to grow a bunch of fruit in their life and they're going to get 100-fold. And you people, you can just struggle and gimp and wheeze along and at some point you get to die and go to heaven, but until then, just hang on by your fingernails. That's not what God's doing. It's the same seed. And we just need to understand that it's different soil. So the question to ourselves this morning, the question I need to ask myself this morning, because guess what? In my heart, I'll just tell you this morning. In your pastor's heart, there are patches of every kind of this soil. There are parts in my heart, and I'm genuinely grieved about this. I've shared about this, that sometimes on Saturday nights when we gather here and pray, sometimes I'll ask for prayer for specifically this. There are parts of my heart that I know have been packed down into wayside earth. I am a damaged person. There are some areas where I have just been trampled. And people will say encouraging things to me, Bible things to me. And my reaction to that is sometimes it's anger. Now, you don't maybe want to hear that from your pastor, that sometimes his reaction to hearing the Bible is anger. But I'm telling you this morning, you're going to find out about me sooner or later. Sometimes that's it. And why is that? Because the seed comes and there's nowhere for it to go. Because I'm just hardened on it. And it's not, this is really bad news. I am not happy about this. I will tell you this. There are areas in my heart that used to be hard like this that aren't anymore. And sometimes what you find out is that when you finally break up that really hard ground, underneath is some really fertile soil. And there are no weeds growing there because nothing's been able to grow there. And sometimes when God finally does break that up, and it's painful to break up ground, the plowing process sometimes is very painful. I'm aware of right now, Heather and I have been talking about it some on our date nights and stuff even. I'm aware of one area in my heart right now that's hard that I know God is currently plowing on, and I hate it. It hurts, and I have told God, you're going to have to wrestle me into the ground on this one. But I believe that when he gets through, there's going to be some good soil there. And so we have those places in our heart where there's wayside. It's hardened ground, the seed can't get in. We have some where there's rocky soil. Hey, a weed, this comes in, it springs up right away, immediately. There's a reaction to it. There's a positive emotion that comes. There's emotion but no commitment. There's eagerness but no determination. And so it springs up, but because it never turns into a commitment, it never goes anywhere. And then there's thorny soil, the soil that's willing to go, that's willing to do something, that's willing to make changes, but it's easily distracted. Other things quickly divert our attention. I've only run Bloomsday twice ever in my life, and you know, they always have it on a Sunday, which is kind of a bummer, right? You know, And I remember in church growing up, there were some of those people that would go run Bloomsday, and they'd do it in a hurry, and they'd make it back in time for second serve. They'd come in all sweaty in their Bloomsday shirt, and those are the spiritual ones, amen. And the two times I ran Bloomsday, both times I stopped for ice cream. You know, the route goes there by Doyle's Ice Cream, you know, it used to anyway. And you're like, oh, Doyle's, yeah. You know, we're taking in here to, and that's fun, but it's not a good way to run a race. And that's the thorny ground, is that, you know, hey, we're going to do something for God this year, and we got the commitment. Maybe you even start, and maybe you did some of it, but it never comes to fruition because we're just too easily distracted. Some of those distractions are not good. Some of those are real understandable. There are things in my life, I have the thorny soil in my heart also, just like I have everything else. For me, a lot of times, just honestly, the thorny soil in my life is my daughter's health problems. Now, I don't get to choose that. And I'm not talking about her being sick. That's not the thorns. I'm talking about my worry about her illness. My anxiety about what's going to happen with her. That's what the thorns are. It's my daughter's not a thorn. Just say amen. It's my anxieties. It's my worries. It's the things that are in my heart that sometimes choke out what God's trying to do in my life. Because I'm just too afraid. I'm just too afraid about what it might mean. And so the seed, the things that happen in my life, they go a little ways, but they don't really come to fruition because it gets choked out by my own just fear. And sometimes it's other things. It can be greed or it can be anything. It doesn't matter. Something that's going to compete with the Word of God. And then, of course, finally, there's the good soil. And I like to think, I hope it's true, that there are wide areas of good soil in my heart also, where the seed can come in and it can grow and it can really bear fruit. And that's done with consistent, enduring patience. That's what Jesus said there in verse 15. But on the good ground, they have an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. That consistent, enduring patience. That's what the good ground is. The question I'd like to ask you this morning is, what parts of your heart look like what? And what is there the most of? In my experience generally, even though everybody has different parts of their heart that have these different soils in them, generally most people, their hearts are typified overwhelmingly by one kind. Mostly it looks like one thing. And what is that for you? What is the condition of your heart? This is not something you have no power over. If you look at your heart this morning and you go, you know what, preacher? I am a really shallow Christian. It's my life, my walk with God is so shallow. I believe and I get excited about things, but it never seems to last past Sunday afternoon. By Monday, I'm just right back to the same person I was before. It's just so shallow. God can change that. Maybe you'd say, boy, it's thorny. I'm willing, I'm doing stuff, I got some good things going, but it's just getting choked out. I got these weeds, and the ground, it doesn't maybe need more water, and it doesn't need more fertilizer. It needs the weeds pulled. Or maybe it's good soil, and you're just like, yeah, thank God for some fertile soil, and I am just desperate to get the Word of God into my life, because every time the Word of God comes in, it grows something. Amen. Second and final point on this is that with God, much comes from little. So often in our lives, we want the big things. We're really getting into kind of the heart of the message here, and I'm setting up what's going to happen next week. We want the big things in our lives. We want it to be, we want to have a glorious marriage. We want to be one of those pillars of the church. We want to be the kind of person that people count on, that somebody can call when they're in trouble. We want to be the kind of person that people are going to trust. We want to be the kind of people that can be relied upon. We want to be good managers of our money. We want to have good health. We want to be a good friend. We want to be good students of the Bible. We want to understand some of these theological issues. We want to be able to read the Bible ourselves and get some good things out of it. We want to be able to help other people. We want some big things in our lives. But with God, those big things come from very little things. We often fall in the trap of thinking that if we're gonna be something big, we need to do something big. And that just, human reasoning-wise, just sort of makes sense. If it's gonna be big, we need to go big. Go big or go home. That's not how it works with God. That's not how it works. God, over and over again, you'll see this in the Bible. It's a remarkable thing that the way that God does this is God delights in taking the little and the weak and the despised and then transforming it into something that changes the whole world. I mean, he took a crucified Savior and 11 disciples, 11 of the apostles, and turned the whole world upside down. Not by being a king or governor or wealthy or powerful or a military or an army or any of the things that you would think you need to turn the world upside down. And he took mostly fishermen and a tax collector and turned the world upside down. Zechariah 4 is one of my favorite passages, and I got to hurry just a little bit here. But Zechariah 4, 6 says, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel." And the context of this is, Israel has gone into captivity. They have been conquered by their enemies, and they've gone off into captivity into Babylon, and now finally they're being able to go home and return. The temple has been burned to the ground. They're going to rebuild it. And they think, surrounded by enemies, with no real nation, with only a fraction of the people remaining, how are they ever going to rebuild the temple? And the job of overseeing this falls to a guy named Zerubbabel, and that is a great name. Parents, don't name your kids that, but it's a great name, Zerubbabel. And so the task falls to him, and he's overwhelmed. How are we ever going to rebuild this temple? And look at what it says in Zechariah 4. "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." God, how are we going to do this impossible thing? And we want to see the temple built. We want to see your glory again in Jerusalem. God, how are we ever going to do it? And he says, it's not going to be by might, and it's not going to be by power, but it's going to be by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And I want to say to you this morning, Christian, if you want to see something amazing in your life, if you want to see the glory of God on display in your life, it is not going to be by might, and it is not going to be by power. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen one way and one way only, and that is by the Spirit of the living God. Amen. Look at what it goes on to say. It says, "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain." Whoa! God says, "Who are you, mountain? In front of Zerubbabel, you're going to become a plain. I'm going to level this mountain completely out in front of Zerubbabel." Whoa! And then it says, "And thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstones thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it." In other words, he says, hey, I'm going to drop this mountain down to the ground in front of you, Zerubbabel. Not only are you going to lay the foundations of this, not only are you going to lay out the headstones and cry, grace, grace unto it, but you're going to finish that foundation. And not only the foundation, you're going to build the whole house. You're going to bring this to completion. You're going to bring forth the fruit. And then it says, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? Because as God is saying this, as they're standing there, the mountain's still there. And if you can get the picture of it a little bit, Zerubbabel, he's like picked up one rock off this mountain. And we're moving just one rock off of it. That doesn't seem like very much compared to the mountain. But God says, who's despised the day of small things? Because if you're going to turn a mountain into a plane, you start one rock at a time. And with God, little becomes much. Don't despise the day of small things. When the seed of the Word of God comes into your heart now, when the seed comes in, sometimes it can seem like a very small thing. The seed, compared to the 10,000% increase, is very small. But it's the seed of the Word of God. And because it's the seed of the Word of God, it's powerful. And when it finds good soil, don't despise the day of small things. Listen, when that seed first starts to come up, it may not look like much. Maybe you fall into this trap of despising the day of small things in your life. The seed of the Word of God has come into your heart and something started to grow. But it's been a week. It's been a month. It's been a year. And you're just like, eh. Listen, don't quit on it now. It's growing. The mountain can become a plain with God. There's a quote in your bulletin, the next page. It says this: success in large things requires a deep, abiding commitment to the small things. If we're going to see success in the large things, it is going to come from a deep, abiding commitment to the small things. Receiving that seed into good soil. It seems like a small thing. But the big things, the 10,000-fold increase, the 100-fold increase, does not come from just having a 100-fold increase. It comes from a good seed into good soil. And then those who keep it with patience. I've got 10 minutes left to cover this, and we're going to cook. Here we go. Buckle your seatbelts. What I want to conclude and drive this home with, if we could this morning, is small, life-giving habits. Christian, what you and I need, if we want to see this trip around the sun, if when we hit this point in the Earth's orbit next year, when the sun spins through this point of space again next year, if something big is going to be different, it's not going to be because we did a big thing. It's going to be because we had a small, life-giving habit, and we stuck with it for 365 days. Now, I don't think there's any magic to any of those numbers. I'm just saying, we got one and we stuck with it. Here's Jesus gives us the recipe for it there in verse 15. Look at verse 15. Jesus said, so when Jesus is talking about the seed that brings forth the good result, that's what you want, that's what I want, that's what I want for you as your pastor. 10,000% increase. How do you get there? Look at verse 15. Jesus said, but that on the good ground are they with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. I want to break down Christ's recipe here just a little bit into three parts. It's recipe, you know what I mean. First part there, letter A, is an honest and good heart. Now, we know, the Bible is very clear, that our hearts are wicked. They're desperately evil. Who can know them, right? Everybody know that? Amen. You can't trust your own heart. Somebody tells you follow your own heart, they're not your friend. It's bad advice. Bad advice to follow your own heart. Okay. So Jesus, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. So when he says an honest and good heart, he doesn't mean that like you're just like one of the good people. Jesus, who did Jesus come for? Jesus come for the good people? Jesus came for sinners. Couldn't find any actually good people. So what are we talking about? An honest and good heart. What we're talking about is people who have a desire to draw near to God. People who have a desire for God, a people who have a desire to be close, who desire to be near to God. That's what's got to happen. And when you get saved, now if you're here this morning and you're not saved, You can be. We would love to take a Bible and show you how you could know for sure. I don't have time to develop that extensively this morning, but I'm going to assume you're here in church this morning. Praise God, that's a good place for Christians to be. If you're here and you're saved, trust in Christ, not your good works to get you to heaven, part of that transaction when you get saved is that God puts a desire into your heart for him. Naturally, we don't have that desire for God. But when you get saved, God gives you that desire for him. And whether or not we cultivate it or not is up to us. Somebody once said that our two natures, our old nature and our new nature, are like two dogs that are at war inside of us. You've got the good dog and the bad dog, and they fight with each other. And somebody says, well, which dog wins? Well, the one you feed more. And so, what have we cultivated in our hearts? Is there a desire to be near to God? Last fall, I preached a series of four messages on this. They're available online if you missed it. I'd encourage you to get them. A desire to draw near to God. Without a desire to be near to God, you can't get anywhere. Did you know that God wants to be close to you? Consider for a moment, if you would, how far God went so that he could be close to you. How far have we gone to be close to him? Do we have a desire to draw near to God? 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Psalms 119:2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. Matthew 22:36, they asked Jesus, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Christian, you're not going to get anywhere on these small life-giving habits. We're not going to get anywhere in this trip around the sun if we don't start with a desire to be near to God. Do you want to be close to God or not? God wants to be close to you. Listen, the invitation is open. The door is open. Jesus says, if you're thirsty, come. If you're weary and heavy laden, come. Whoever's hungry, come. You're invited. Do you want to go? We're not going to get anywhere without a desire to draw near to God, that honest and good heart. Second part here is they heard the word. The seed that fell on the good ground are they with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, is what Jesus said. You've got to, at some point, hear the word of God. This is why what we're doing this morning is not a self-help class. Some of these principles that you could get some of these principles out of a self-help book at Barnes & Noble. You could go down there, some of these principles. It's like I talked about the finance principles, right? Some of these things, these principles, hey, you need a small habit, and you do that habit, and you stick with it, and you keep going, and eventually it makes a big change in your life. Guess what? That's just true. There are people who don't know God that have figured that out. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about something that counts for eternity. And the only way you're going to get that, and you'll notice the first two points of this, an honest and good heart, a desire for God, you're not going to get that from, you know, Joe Schmo selling tickets down at the arena. And heard the word, this doesn't go unless, A, there's good soil, there's a heart that has a desire to be near to God, and it doesn't go unless at some point the word of God enters in. If there's not ever a point at which we have heard from God, then everything's just coming from you. And in our analogy here, that's just weeds. And they might be pretty weeds. Mark Twain said, and I think he was right, Mark Twain said, if dandelions were hard to grow, they'd be welcome in every lawn. But it's still a weed. It's got to be, at some point, we've got to hear from God. What does that mean? That means what we need is some God-directed, life-giving goals. So many of the goals that people set for themselves, those goals end up killing them. They strangle their marriages. They ruin their relationships with their kids. They wreck their lives. They end up with no peace and with no joy and with no hope. Because they got their goals. The Bible says the prosperity of fools will destroy them. Foolish people, when they get what they want, it wrecks them. because they got what they wanted. We sometimes encourage, like even with the teenagers and stuff, and we've been talking some to Journey about this and some of the teens, like, listen, sometimes, because you if you do something wrong, you want to get away with it. Sometimes getting away with it is the worst possible thing that could happen to you. Because you learn all the wrong lessons from getting away with it. And so even though getting caught and getting punished is a bummer, sometimes that's the best thing if it turns you around. So what we need is to hear from God. We need to get those God-directed, life-giving goals. John 15:5. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do. Now, I don't know about you, I do a lot without Jesus. The problem is that all that, God looks at it and goes, nothing. And in eternity, that's going to be true. So if you want what you're doing to not be nothing, then you need to do something with Jesus. If you can follow that. And then Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. We want to ask God for things. And God says, ask me and I'll do it for you. But then people don't read the first part of that. And so they run off just half-cocked, right? That Jesus said, if my word abides in you, then you can ask whatever you want and I'll do it for you. And so if you want these big things, it starts with the word entering in. The word's got to enter into good soil of our hearts. And then finally, we have to keep it with patience. Jesus said, those who with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. The last step of this here is that we need to keep it with patience. What does that mean? That means continual, consistent endurance. Continual, consistent endurance. This is the whole message next Sunday. I want to encourage you, please come back next Sunday. This was introduction for the real sermon. No, I'm just teasing. Hopefully there's some helpful stuff in this one too. But I'm just telling you, this we're going to do a deep dive on what it means, what continual, consistent endurance is. What does it mean to keep it with patience? Jesus said, keep it with patience. What's that mean? What's that look like? The Greek word there for patience that Christ used is hypomone. And it means steadfastness, constancy, endurance. It's actually translated in the King James as patient continuance. It's translated as enduring. It's what the word means. Sometimes when we think of patience, you don't get the full spectrum here of what Christ is talking about. He's talking about continual, consistent endurance. Some Bible verses here real quickly as we wrap this up. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we'll reap if we faint not. Farmers, you can't plant something, water it, fertilize it, work for a month, and then quit before the harvest. You've invested this much into it. Don't quit. Hang in there. The harvest will come if you stick with it. If you're doing the right things, keep going. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Pull some weeds out. Lay those burdens down. Don't try to run the race with rocks in your backpack. It's a race. And you need to be patient. People do not clap for the racers generally along the route. Use my Bloomsday example again. When they fire the gun, when you get started, there's a lot of excitement. It's a big mob of people and you're all packed together like sardines downtown and you're like, why do we sign up for this? It's early and it's cold. But then they bang, you know, go and yeah. Oh, wait, we got to wait for a few minutes. Oh, now it's okay, right? And you get off and it's a big crowd and it's exciting and here we go, yeah. And then after a while, it's just like. And then you get to the finish line. There's people to clap and there's a t-shirt. But they don't clap for you until you get to the finish line, which is kind of crazy because all the progress was made on Doomsday Hill. I mean, that was the hard part. Where were the clappers there? Why didn't I get a t-shirt there? That was the hard part. You have to consistently endure. The applause is at the end. The harvest is at the end. But you got to endure to get there. Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Don't get me wrong. It's not that life is just suffer, 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 suffer t-shirt. That's not the point. If you're doing it that way, Christian, you're doing it wrong. Along the way, there's supposed to be joyfulness. It's not just grit your teeth and gut it out. If you're doing it like that, you're doing it in your own strength. You're not supposed to do it in your own strength. You're supposed to do it with God's strength. You're supposed to do it with his might. It's his word that comes into our heart, and then it's his strength that grows it, and it's his strength that empowers our patient and continual endurance. We'll preach about that a lot next Sunday. Final quote here I want to give you as we wrap this up and start the invitation is that big dreams have got to be anchored in small life-giving habits. If you've got a big dream, if God's going to speak to you about a big goal, I'm just telling you, it's not going to come to be unless we anchor that into a small life-giving habit. It's got to be something that seems really small that we are going to patiently, consistently endure. As we do it over and over and over, day after day, week after week, month after month, then all of a sudden, there's something big. There's a 10,000% increase. It just goes all over the place. And that patient, consistent endurance can be joyful, but it needs to be patient and consistent and enduring. There needs to be a small life-giving habit. You've got a longer invitation than you normally do there, and I'm going to go ahead and invite Lorene if you're able to come and play. And don't bow your heads or close your eyes yet, but I'm going to ask her to play just a little bit as we close the sermon here. And just look at that outline with me if you would this morning. And you can fill it out right now here while we talk. And after I'm done talking to you for just a moment about this, we're going to go ahead and have people bow their heads and close their eyes. We're going to pray. And I'm not going to have an altar call per se. I'm not going to invite you to come forward. Instead of any of that, what I'd like you to do is take this seriously. Fill out these blanks seriously. And if God's speaking to you really clearly right now and you know what goes in that blank, you go ahead and write it down. But maybe you need to take it home and you need to write some things down, but be careful about that. Because if the seed's hitting a part that's a roadside, the devil will snatch that out before you can even get home. And so maybe you do need to deal with it right now. It just depends on what it is. Depends on what the seed is hitting in your life. And the first question is really, there's three questions there. And I've broken them down into some sub-questions. But the first big question is, what did God want to say to you personally today? I've talked a lot this morning, more than I intended to. But this part of the service, the reason we close like this is because I am just burdened. I'm continually burdened that you not leave church just having heard from the pastor. But you gotta leave here. You have got to leave here having heard something from God. What did God want to say to you? If you don't already know what it is that God wanted to say to you this morning, now's your time. You can bow your head and say, God, what was it for me personally today? And then there's some questions that might help get your brain going in the right direction. Is there some big new step? Is there some big new commitment? Maybe as we were talking about these things and talking about, hey, this trip around the sun and big dreams have to be anchored in small life-giving habits. And maybe God put his finger on something that's personal to you that said, this year is the year. What is it? Maybe it's an old commitment that you need to reaffirm. Maybe it's a commitment that you say, you know what, I've made this commitment before. Maybe you've made it before a bunch of times. And it's just never really gone anywhere. It just doesn't ever have any roots, or it just gets choked out by the weeds, or something's happened. But you say, you know what, though? This year, it's going to put down roots. This year, it's going to come to fruition. It's an old commitment, but I'm going to reaffirm it today. Maybe it's something that you need to remove from your life. Maybe you say, you know what, it's growing, but I know that it's getting choked by the weeds. I know that it's my own fear. I know that it's my own anxiousness. I know it's my pride, or it's my greed, or whatever it is. It's choking out the seed. It's not really bringing the fruit it ought to, and I need to pull those weeds out. What is it that God wanted to say to you? And don't just write down, pull out the weeds. This is your, you can keep it secret from your neighbor. Write down what it is. This is your time for it to be personal. You wait till you get home if it's too personal. Say, this is the thing that God tells me needs to come out. Second question. Is God speaking to me about a goal for this trip around the sun? What's that harvest look like? What's it look like? So God's talking to you about something, Now here's your chance to make it even more specific. To say, okay, God's talking to me about this. What's the goal? When we hit this spot in the orbit again, where does God want me to be? Because God doesn't want you to be the same place you are now. He doesn't want you to be the same place you are now. God, by the fact that you are alive, tells me that God thinks that you could do more, grow more, be more, help more, serve more, something more. Is it a goal for your walk with God? Maybe it's a goal for your devotions or for your prayer life. Maybe it's a goal for your family or relationships. Maybe you've been having some rough times in your marriage or rough times getting along with your kids or your grandkids. Maybe it's just a neighbor or a friend or a coworker. And you say, I'd like that to look different. I got a goal that it's going to be different. Maybe it's a goal for investing in others for eternity. I've had some wonderful opportunities. God's been working in my heart in this area about how much of my schedule is devoted to people that are already saved and already know the Lord, and how much of my schedule is devoted into just sacrificially investing into the lives of people that have maybe never heard a clear gospel presentation, not even one time. What's the percentages look like? And God's been dealing with my heart that I'm a little unbalanced on that. Maybe God's going to give you a goal for investing in others for eternity. Maybe God's going to give you a goal about just something personal growth. Maybe it's in your health or your work or your finances. My mom's always trying to get me to eat keto. My dad wants me to come take up swimming. I don't know if God's talking to me about those. I know my parents are. What's God talking to you about, though? Maybe there's, what's the goal? It's up to you. This is the personal time now. And third question. And this one is really where the rubber hits the road. Is what small life-giving habit is going to support that goal. So as we close the sermon, as we close our time together here this morning, if you'd just be thinking about what is it that God wanted to say to you personally as an individual today, right from him, just straight to you. Secondly, does that translate into any kind of a goal? Is that something that God, is God calling you, is the thing the Lord's speaking to you about something that needs to change, something that needs to be different, something that you're going to set a goal for? But then we need to take that goal. And if the answer to that question is yes, I have this goal for my walk with God or this goal for my relationships. What is the small life-giving habit that's going to support that goal? And we'll talk more about it next Sunday, of course. But even right now, God may be speaking to your heart about something. For me, I remember when God did this for me. I wanted my marriage to be different than it was. Life is really, really hard. Heather and I, we were turning into roommates instead of a married couple. We weren't fighting or clawing or biting at each other, but we just were increasingly just isolated, doing our own thing. And we were polite to each other, and you know, we joint checking account and everything, but we were just, our lives were just heading off in different directions. And when I got this, when the Lord spoke to my heart about that and began to do a deep work in my life in this area, one of the first things that happened was a small life-giving habit. And that small life-giving habit was date night. You say, well, that's a simple thing. It's a small thing, and it is. But I'll tell you what, date night, when you do it over and over and over and over again, and when you feel like it, you do it, and when you don't feel like it, you do it, and when you're tired, and when you're sick, and when you need to call a babysitter, and when you just like, no, so help us, we're doing this. 10,000% increase. What's the small life-giving habit that would support the goal? Three questions that maybe help me with that. Who do you admire in that area that you could talk to? Maybe you got the goal, you don't even know what the habit would look like. But maybe God will give you the name of somebody you could talk to that you admire in that area. Maybe it's something you just need to build into your daily routine. What's it actually look like on your calendar? And then finally, who around me can I encourage on their trip around the sun? We need each other. Church, I know together was last year's theme, but I'm really hoping we can stay together this year. We need each other. I feel okay this morning, maybe because of all the Advil I took, but I can only preach because people prayed for me. We need each other. How can we help each other on this trip around the sun? All right, I'm going to quit talking now. If you want to bow your head, you'll close your eyes. You want to write some things down. We'll have just a couple moments of quietness. Brother Nick's going to come here in just a moment. We're going to sing. Before we do that, you take some time with God. However God's dealing with you, you do some business with Him right now.